Surviving the pit. Now, when I say that, some of you right off the bat say, that's me, I'm surviving the pit. All of us go through pits in our life, don't we? It's just part of life. We have different pits that we go through. We have different struggles and different times. And if you haven't gone through a pit, if you're too young to know what that is, you're going to eventually. And you're going to go through more than likely numerous pits throughout your life. Joseph was no different. Joseph was a man who went through some literal pits, not just the type that we talk about saying, man, my life's really a pit this morning, or I'm really in a pit. Joseph was literally in pits, if you will, the first time with his brothers when they threw him in a pit. And we're going to see today he was thrown into prison, which incidentally, that word there, when it speaks of the prison he was thrown into, is the word well or pit. And so Joseph was not only thrown into one pit, he was thrown into two. And no doubt this was a dungeon type area, which is why the word referred to there was a pit. But Joseph was a man who knew what it was like to be in the pits. And yet what amazes me about Joseph is how he dealt with it. Now, I know mentally, and you know right now, when I say we're all going to be in a pit, we know that. Some of you are in one this morning. You're saying, yes, I know what you're talking about. That's exactly where I am. And I understand that we're going to do that, but it's a lot different to understand that pits come in life and to handle it right when one comes along. And so what we're going to see today is Joseph handling the pit properly. And again, it's something that doesn't come naturally. I think it's something that God has to do supernaturally. But because Joseph was a man of the word and prayer, very obviously from his life, God not only gave him endurance through these times, God grew him and God molded him. And God shaped him. And I'm just like you. I don't want anything to hurt, and I don't want anything to be out of place, and I don't like struggles and hard times. I'd rather just kind of coast through life and have it easy. But the bottom line is, if God's going to do in our life what he wants, he's got to mold. He's got to shape. He's got to change. And that doesn't come easy. Now, some of you are runners. I've never been much of a runner. I've done some running. I did a little bit yesterday, oddly enough, for the first time in forever, and I feel that this morning. But those of you that are runners on a regular basis, you know what it means to stretch, because you need to stretch a little bit before you run, especially as you get older. And this happens even in younger people as well. But as you get older, the muscles are not quite as flexible. And my muscles have never been flexible, no matter the age. And stretching does not feel good. And it's almost this thing where, you know, you get down to stretch and you're reaching out to stretch. And it's like you kind of just, there's this comfortable, there's a little bit of pain. Let's just stop right here. But if you've got a coach, or if you've ever been involved in sports, or maybe even just in PE when you were a kid growing up, they're always wanting you to push it a little bit and to reach a little farther. And then they get that guy behind you that you want to rip his, you know, lungs out, who's pushing on the back as, you know, you're making you stretch even more and feeling the pain, you know, in your legs or whatever the case might be. But you're not going to get flexible unless you stretch to the point of pain. And the same truth is true when it comes to the spirit realm. You're not going to become flexible for the ministry, and you're also not going to become strong for the ministry, and you're also not going to become mature in the Lord without some stretching and without some exercise and without a little bit of pain. It just doesn't work any other way. And although we wish it did, and I wish it did, it doesn't. And so God, in order to do what he wanted to in Joseph's life, had to put him in a pit. But what we have to understand in this is, why was God doing this? And I say, God, note this, the pits in your life, if you're a believer, God's orchestrating that. Grasp that. I'm in a pit this morning. God doesn't love me. No, you're in a pit because God does love you. And God put you in that pit. Stop complaining. Stop whining. And simply say, Lord, I don't understand it. I hate it. But I trust you. And we're going to see that Joseph was a man who was in the pit and he hated it. He didn't like it. I'm not going to give you a picture of, now, when you're in the pit, Christian, smile. You know, you need to be happy in the pit. I'm not going to tell you that. The Bible said Jesus despised the shame of the cross. He hated it. He didn't like going to the cross. He liked the result of going to the cross. Joseph didn't like being in prison, and he didn't even think probably about what the outcome was going to be. He didn't know he would be elevated to the second most powerful leader in Egypt and arguably the world. He didn't know that. He just knew he was in a pit. But later on, when he learned about it, he realized God was doing a work. And what we need to grasp this morning is, if you're in a pit, number one, if you're in sin, let me say this. If you're in sin, you're in a pit for your own fault. You're in a pit because God's allowing you to be in a pit because there's sin in your life and sin destroys. But if you're not in sin and you're in a pit this morning, God put you there. And now God wants to see what your reaction is going to be in that pit. And I'm speaking to myself as well. God wants to see how you react, Pastor. It's one thing to stand up and share with everyone else what it's like to be in a pit. What about when you're in the pits? How are you going to react? How are you going to respond? And I look at Joseph, and in one way I hate him, and another way I love him. I hate him because he does everything right. I love him because he's an encouragement to me. And he lets me know that you don't have to be Jesus to do things right. You know, I look at these guys in scripture that God used in big ways, and I think, you know what? It's a lot easier for me to go in prayer and say, Lord, make me like Joseph. That's an easier prayer for me to say than, Lord, make me like Jesus. I feel like I can reach Joseph. I can at least grab onto his heels and then hit him for how good he was. Right? But it's hard to grab onto Jesus. And yet I find myself doing that. I found myself this morning in prayer saying, God, just make me, just if I could be just as much as Joseph. And then I felt that God spoke to my heart and said, I don't want you to be just as much as Joseph. I want you to be like me. And I'm like, all right, Lord, I want to be like you too. But I have this thing where it seems like, how could I ever? And I know, and we know we'll never be like Jesus, don't we? We know that until we're in the kingdom, and then we'll never be God, but we'll be perfect, saved by him. He will always be above us. We know that. That's not the argument or the point. But the Lord desires to make us like him, and he uses men like Joseph to be an example and men like Daniel to be an example so that we can't use the excuse, but yeah, Lord, that was you. You're the Lord. I'm not. What about Daniel? You had to bring him up, didn't you? What about Joseph? Okay. I get it. It's about being obedient and letting you work in our life. And here's where God encouraged me again, even in my heart this morning, and where I want to encourage you. And that is this. No, maybe you're not like Joseph, like I'm not. Maybe you're not like Daniel, like I'm not. But God, when you look at what God has taken you from, when he first grabbed you from the pit you were in the world and where you are now, look what God has done. Think back. How many of you were druggies? You were drunks. How many of you were liars, cheats, adulterers, fornicators? Don't raise your hand, but the point is, we're probably all represented here, right? We're all represented, aren't we? And some of us represent many of those things. Look where we were and look where he's taken us. Take heart, Christian. Take heart. The Lord's not done. As we've often said, and as you've heard as a believer, we're under construction. And so I say, Lord, it seems like I'm, under destruction, not construction. He says, no, I've got you under construction. And sometimes we feel under destruction because of the pit we're in. But you're in the pit because God put you there and God's going to do a work. God has a reason. He's got a purpose. He's got an end. And what are some of those reasons? Well, first of all, God needs to strip us of everything that we have that we depend on in this world. I used to depend on a lot of things in this world. And some things I wish I could say I was completely stripped of all my dependence of this world. I can't say that yet. And I hope one day to be able to say that. I don't knowingly or willingly depend on this world. I want to learn to depend only on the Lord. But I find that I am depending sometimes on the world. I remember when I first, when I got saved, I would depend on the other believers around me to kind of hold my spiritual hand and help me to walk. And that's legitimate. That's okay. But there came a point where God said, now stop depending on everyone else for your walk. Why do they have to invite you to church? Why do they have to encourage you to get in the Word? Why do they have to encourage you to pray? Grow up, Mark. You get in the Word. You pray. You do these things on your own. And so God begins to let go of our hand and say, now start walking. It's like a little toddler. We hold them and they kind of wobble and we do this, whatever. And one day we want to see them finally walking on their own. We never let go of the hand of the Lord. But it's not being so dependent on other believers to be faithful. I've known people that if somebody didn't call them every week, they wouldn't come to fellowship. There has to come a point where we say, it's time for me to learn to walk. And I'm not going to hold everyone else's hand in the body of Christ, Lord. I'm going to hold your hand, and I want you to grow me, and I want you to mature me, and I want you to make me strong and do all these things. So God has to begin to strip us of those things. Then I remember later on, depending on other pastors, wanting to spiritually hold my pastor's hand. You go out and you begin to do ministry, and it's like, I need you to hold my hand, type thing. And there comes a point where God says, you got to stop that. And God began to strip away all these people that I depended on and all these things that I looked to and said, you've got to depend on me. Well, see, God will do that in our life, but he did that in Joseph's life. It's interesting, before Joseph got in both of his pits that the Bible talks about, he was stripped of his robe of position. Isn't that interesting? Before he was thrown in the pit with his brothers, he was stripped of the very thing that he had depended on, the position his father had given him. And before he was thrown into the pit by, Potiphar, he was stripped of his robe again by Potiphar's wife. And I think God was teaching Joseph, saying, you know what? You can't depend on earthly position, earthly clothing, earthly things. You're going to be stripped of those. And sometimes you'll be stripped of those and find yourself in a pit. But no one can ever take your robe of righteousness. It is eternal. Stay clothed in it. The world can slander. They can mock. They can lie. They can do all kinds of things, but they can't take the robe of righteousness. He needed to learn that he had to be stripped of these things before he could, really learn to depend on the Lord. So note in Joseph's life, what God is doing. He's stripping him of everything he depends on in this world so that by the time God is done with Joseph, he only and solely depends on God. That's God's goal for your life. Complete dependence on him. You know, I mean, no one but him. How many of us have been hurt by people that we've depended on? Notice I said by people that we've depended on. Why? People are not dependable. Now, I'm not saying we shouldn't be known as a dependable person, all right? We need to be responsible. We need to be dependable on the earthly realm and what God has called us to do. And also just as a human, we need to be dependable. If we tell someone we're going to do something, we need to do it. If we say we're going to be there at, you know, a certain time, we need to be there at a certain time. That's just being responsible. I'm not talking about that type of dependability. But I'm talking about the type of dependability that can only be placed on the Lord. You see, no man or woman can ever be what God should be in your life. They're going to let you down. Everyone will let you down at some time or another. Why does God allow that? He wants you to be stripped of depending on man. Be stripped of it. I've had people, you know, that I know before over the years in ministry, I've let them down because I wasn't the pastor they thought I should be. Well, you know what? First of all, let me say that's probably true because I know me. And I'm still under construction. But I think God was doing something else in their life as well. And what God was teaching them was, why are you depending on Mark? He's a man and a sinful one at that. Yes, saved by grace, but he's only human. And I hear stories of people and they depend on their pastors. We see pastors that fall and all these people stumble. Now, again, that's always going to be there. But the point is, it's not the man that we can depend on. It's not people that we're to look to. It's Jesus Christ. And if Joseph is going to be everything God wants him to be, he's got to be stripped of everything that he depended on except the Lord. And so he had to depend. It's interesting how God stripped him of everything in the pit. He learned he couldn't depend on his family. His own brothers sold him into slavery. He learned he couldn't depend on a trusted master because his master's wife falsely accused him and he was thrown in prison. And then once in prison, we're going to see today, he couldn't depend on a what should have been a trusted high political official. How many of us think we can trust in high political officials? But we're going to see one of these high political officials thrown in prison. And you would think this is a man, especially when he's shown to be innocent, that would be trustworthy. And Joseph says, do something for me, even as I've served you. And the man totally forgets him. This is God's orchestration. God was teaching him, you can't trust in family, Joseph. You can't trust in friends, Joseph. You can't trust in politics, Joseph. You can't trust in the world, Joseph. You got to trust in me. I'm the only one that's going to be 100% down the line every day, every second, every moment. And my stance is on a rock. It will never shift. It will never change. And so he had hard lessons to learn, and he wants us to learn these hard lessons as well. We have to make sure that we trust in the Lord only. But notice this and the next thing, and we will get to the passage. But the next thing I want you to notice, even before that, is not only was God stripping Joseph of everything, teaching him to trust completely in God, God was also testing Joseph and teaching Joseph how to handle his life in the pit. And this is where I look at Joseph and say, God, make me this way. And what do I mean by that? Notice this, Joseph never became angry or bitter. How many people, when they go through the pits, begin to blame other people and even blame God? If God loved me, this isn't fair. Why am I in this place? And they're just, you know, inside, they may not shake their fist at heaven like this, but inside they are. Joseph didn't do that. And why did Joseph not do that? Grasp this, guys. Again, a huge lesson from the life of Joseph that I want to grasp and that we need to grasp. Joseph realized that although the world treated him wrongfully, God was in control. And to grumble and complain against the world is to grumble and complain against who ultimately? The Lord. You see, if Jesus is in control, if God's really the one running the show and we grumble and complain, who are we really grumbling and complaining against? I think of Moses in the wilderness. Remember when all the people began to grumble and complain against Moses and Aaron? You know, you're doing this, and they have all these complaints against him. I feel sorry for Moses. I've often said it. That's why I love you guys so much. We have such a great fellowship. You just don't hear that much, you know, grumbling and complaining. I mean, in 10 years of ministry, and yet I look at Moses. He had over 2 million people in his church, and that's all they did. That's all they did. They grumbled and complained. I can't imagine be like, you know what? I'm out of here. Would be kind of be my heart on that thing. They grumbled and complained. And now they're grumbling and complaining. It's interesting what Moses said. Moses said, look, you're complaining and grumbling against Aaron and I, but who is it you're really complaining against? He said, it's the Lord. You're saying to the Lord, you're complaining against the place God has put you. We're simply his servants. And that's something we need to grasp as believers. If we grumble and complain, it's truly the Lord we're grumbling and complaining at. And when Joseph was in the pit, he understood God is on the throne and God is in control. And it's interesting to me, you never see him anytime blame Potiphar. He never has an ill word for Potiphar. Did Potiphar treat him wrongfully? Yes. And yet he never did say an ill thing about Potiphar. Wow. I have to say, Lord, could I be such a man? If somebody treated me so wrong, would I not even do anything? Would I not say something about them? And worse than that, we're going to see, and I say worse than that with tongue in cheek, but worse than that, we're going to see he continued to serve Potiphar. We'll see that in just a moment. Even in the midst of being treated that way. Amazing. It's because he understood that God was in control, that there was a reason for it, and that God was going to bless him if he would only be faithful. Christian, let's be faithful to the Lord no matter what we're in, no matter whether it's a pit, no matter whether it's a mountaintop. Let's be faithful to the Lord. And there's no way we're 100%. Some of us right now in this room are already convicted and busted. All we have to do is ask forgiveness and say, God, I'm going to start again. But notice Joseph in his life. Notice again, verse 1. It came to pass after these things that the butler and the baker of the king of Egypt offended their lord, the king of Egypt. And Pharaoh was angry with his two officers, the chief butler, note that, and the chief baker. These were high officials according to Egyptian history. And so he put them in custody in the house of the captain of the guard in the prison, the place where Joseph was confined. Now, first of all, again, who was the chief butler? The chief butler would have been what we call the wine taster or the drink taster for the king. He would be the one that made sure that nobody was trying to poison the king. Great job, huh? It actually was a very coveted position. Really, believe it or not, it was a position people wanted because it was a high political position. But not only that, every day you had the king's ear. Every day. When you went before the king, you know what you did? You went before the king and you were there. He was a sounding board. If the king had things on his heart, if Pharaoh would say, you know what? You know, chief butler, what do you think? I got this going on in the kingdom. I had that happen with my wife. My kids are doing this. What's going on in my life? What's that? Well, you know, king, I don't know. And this relationship and an intimacy would begin to develop. It's an honored position, and it was an honored position to be that close to the king. So it was a coveted position, but it was also a dangerous position. And you would hope that the king you were serving was a popular leader. Because if he wasn't a popular leader, then you would be the one to go down first. Because if you took the cup and you drank from the cup and somebody had poisoned it without you knowing it, you were dropping dead. But it also let the king know if you were going to be the one drinking first, that you didn't poison him. Because if you're going to drink out of it, you're either committing suicide and then killing him, which I guess could be a possibility, but much less likely. And so again, this was a coveted position, but a dangerous position. And, you know, again, a very high, highly honored position. The chief baker, what about him? Well, this was also a highly coveted position, a position of honor. He had many staff people under him, according to Egyptian history, and was a leader there in the palace. He was responsible for all the baking for the king. And again, you would hope that you're good at this, and I'm sure you'd have to be appointed to that position. But you'd want to be a good baker for the king. And so, again, it says here in verse 1 that they offended him. Now, we don't know what the offense was, but now note this, they both were responsible for what the king ingested. And so it might very well be that one of them had been accused of trying to kill the king. Maybe someone had tasted the bread. Maybe someone had had a drink of the wine before the king and they dropped dead. Obviously, they didn't that one, as we'll see in a moment, but maybe the bread, whatever the case might be. And so the king was trying to find out what was going on. Somebody had offended. Again, we don't know what the offense was. It doesn't tell us. But if it was indeed a poisoning, they obviously didn't know who it was. And so both of them were locked up. So they put them away until we know what's going on. So they locked them up and put them both away. Now, conventional wisdom would, of course, say the butler did it. But actually, in this case, it was the baker. So we can't rely on conventional wisdom. Maybe that wasn't started by then. But either way, they were both thrown in prison. And notice this. Look at this. Verse 4. And the captain of the guard. Note that. I have that underlined. Charged Joseph with them, and he served them. And so they were in custody for a while. Now, who's the captain of the guard? Well, if you remember back in chapter 39, verse 1, the Bible reveals the captain of the guard is none other than Potiphar. And now we see Potiphar. Remember, he was the chief executioner. He would have been the one ultimately over all the executions or the tortures that went on in the Egyptian realm. And now we see Potiphar once again taking Joseph, his one-time trusted slave, and making him a trusted slave again inside the prison, giving him authority and putting him over the two high officials that were put in prison. It would be as if a couple of congressmen were thrown in there and some regular prisoner that was in there that didn't have any position was now over them. Potiphar gives him this position. Now, why do I find this extremely interesting? Because again, Potiphar was not only allowing Joseph to live, he gave him a position of authority and trusted him again with these political prisoners until the truth could be found out. What does that say about how Potiphar viewed Joseph? You see, remember I mentioned last time or a couple of times ago that I don't believe that Potiphar thought Joseph really did anything. I think he realized his wife was just a bad woman. And he had to save face. He had to make a move and he put Joseph in prison. But I believe we see that he trusted Joseph and that he still realized that Joseph was an innocent man. He at least no doubt was believing that Joseph, there was some question in his mind or he wouldn't have put him in this position. And he puts him as captain over the guard of these two, you know, people in position. But again, notice the loyalness and the faithfulness of Joseph again. This amazes me. Rather than going, yeah, Potiphar, I mean, you could say, well, he had no choice. Well, that's true. And he would have had to. And maybe from fear would have. But what we're going to find about Joseph is Joseph did it with a good heart. Joseph didn't show up and say, yeah, I'll do it because I have to. But I know what you did to me and right? He served them. Notice Joseph served them. Again, remember what we always said we're going to see about Joseph throughout his life? He's a servant. And remember what the Bible says is a sign of true leadership and greatness? Servanthood. Jesus said, I've come to serve, not to be served. And everywhere we see Joseph, he's serving, even in prison. Now, if there was ever a time not to serve and complain, it's now. And yet Joseph makes the best of it. He says, I'm going to serve. I'm going to trust in the Lord. And I'm going to take this place, this pit that God has put me in. And I'm going to simply serve with the best of my ability and the best of my heart. And I'll trust in God to work out the details. And again, a true sign of greatness. But it's interesting, you know, I think this sign of greatness, he was not only willing to serve, but he was a true servant at heart. You know, I've seen people that are willing to serve for position. You ever seen that? If they find out that serving will get them position, they'll start serving. But how much better it is to find someone that simply serves when there's no expectation. They just want to serve. They're just a servant heart. That's a person that God can use in true greatness. And that's what the Bible calls true greatness. Joseph was that kind of man. Notice this. Then the butler and the baker of the king of Egypt who were confined in the prison had a dream. Both of them, each man's dream in one night, each man's dream according to its own interpretation. Again, remember one of the things that God did through Joseph's life was interpret dreams. And so obviously this was a divine setup. It won't result in Joseph's release at this time, but it will result in his release at a later time. God was simply setting the stage. And note that God will oftentimes do things while we're in the midst of the pit that we think, this is it. I'm going to get out of the pit. But God doesn't always release us right then. He's setting the stage for when we'll be released later. And now the stage is being set for Joseph to be released at a later time in God's own timing. And notice Joseph came into them in the morning and he looked at them and he saw that they were sad. So he asked Pharaoh's officers who were with him in custody of the Lord's house, saying, why do you look so sad today? Now, you would think they'd look sad every day, wouldn't you? What do you mean, why do I look so sad today? I'm in prison. You know, why are you not sad, Joseph? Again, because Joseph understood that God was at work in his life. He was able to take the situation he was in and have a countenance that wasn't always overwhelming because he knew that God was working. And so, again, He not only did he serve them, notice this other characteristic about Joseph that is a true characteristic of a leader and one that God can use in greatness. And that is not only did he serve those that God put him over, he cared about them. He didn't just do his duty. He saw they were sad and he went to them. He said, I see your countenance has changed. Let's talk. What's going on? What's wrong? There was a heartfelt care and desire in Joseph's heart. And notice he was growing in love. He was growing in care for those that God put over him. And I think that's important for us as leaders and those that God gives us, no matter what the position we're in, to say, God, grow me. Help me to love the people better. Help me to have greater oversight of them. And that's exactly what Joseph was doing. He recognized they were sad and he went to them and he spoke to them. What's wrong? And notice verse 8, and they said to him, well, we've each had a dream and there's no interpreter of it. So Joseph said to them, do not interpretations belong to God? Tell them to me, please. Now notice, although Joseph is the one doing the verbal interpretation, look who gives the credit. He says, God's the one that's going to do this. Now here's another characteristic about Joseph that we need to have, that we need to pray for God to give us. And that is whatever giftings and talents and abilities we have, who gave them to us? God did. So we have to recognize God is the one that gave them and God is the one that's working in our life. This is not a false humility. You know, I've seen that false humility thing before, you know, where somebody, you know, does something and you say, hey, that was neat. God really used you. Well, I just want you to know it's all the Lord, you know, and, you know, this kind of thing. But you can almost tell and it's not really from the heart. It's like they've learned that's the thing to say and they do it. It's much different just to say, you know what? God is good. Praise the Lord. Glad he did something. You know, sometimes people come up and they say, wow, you know what? Service was really great today. I'm like, really? Where'd you go? You know, type thing. And because sometimes to me, it's like, am I connecting at all? But here's what I have to remember. God's word is what does the work, isn't it? Our job is simply to give God's word out and say, God, you work in the heart. And sometimes we can't see what God's doing, and God's doing a great work. But Joseph had a proper understanding of his giftings and abilities, and he realized it's not me. It's not my own abilities. It's what God is doing through me. And so we have to recognize this. It's God at work in us. It's not us. Our abilities and our gifts come from the Lord. And so we use them for his glory. And the chief butler then told him his dream. And he said, behold, in my dream, there was a vine before me. And in the vine, there were three branches. And it was though it budded. Its blossoms shot forth and its clusters brought forth ripe grapes. And then Pharaoh's cup was in my hand, and I took the grapes and pressed them into Pharaoh's cup and placed the cup in Pharaoh's hand. In other words, he was once again doing his duty before Pharaoh in his dream. And Joseph said to him, this is the interpretation of it. The three branches are 3 days. Now within 3 days, Pharaoh will lift up your head and restore you to your place. And you will put Pharaoh's cup in his hand according to the former manner when you were his butler. But remember me when it is well with you. And I understand this plea. Notice, remember me when it goes well. And please show kindness to me. Make mention of me to Pharaoh and get me out of this house. In other words, just if you could return the favor, remember that I've done this. Now, note this. There's nothing wrong in wanting to be out of the pit. Joseph wasn't in wrong desiring to be out of the pit. When we get in the pit, who doesn't want to get out? We want to get out. There's nothing wrong in that. But it's realizing that God's timing is not always our timing. And God knows the perfect timing to release us from the pit, to put us in the pit, to move us from one thing to the next. And yet Joseph here again saying, look, if you could just remember me when you come to this place, you know, and make mention of me to Pharaoh. For indeed, I was stolen away out of the land of the Hebrews, and also I've done nothing here that I should be put into this dungeon. And again, the word here is pit, that I should be put into this pit. And when the chief baker saw that the interpretation was good, he said to Joseph, well, I also have had a dream. And he goes on to tell his dream. Now, again, let me just say, first of all, before we look at his dream, this was a logical and understandable request by Joseph since he was so near to Pharaoh. And we're going to see this guy forgets him. And I want to say that in all fairness, it would be a hard spot for the butler to be in that most everyone you meet in prison says they're innocent. You know, if you've ever talked to anybody in prison or done any prison ministry or shared with, you know, heard them on TV, they all say they're innocent. So here's another one. This butler's down there and Joseph says, I'm innocent. I've done nothing wrong. Remember me. So I can understand to a degree here him saying, you know what? Everybody says they're innocent, you know, and it's, you're just, you know, you may even be sorry, but usually they're sorry they got caught. Not sorry to the type of repentance that they can be out of. So again, Joseph here is saying, hey, you know, just remember me. But I understand a little bit here where this guy's coming from, you know, because he's saying, you know, I don't know whether you're the real McCoy or not. But we're going to see that he does remember him later on. And now the baker hears that the interpretation was good. Notice he says, let me tell you mine. He says, there were 3 white baskets on my head. In the uppermost basket were all kinds of baked goods for Pharaoh, and all the birds ate them out of the basket of my head, or rather on my head. And so Joseph answered and said, this is the interpretation of it. The 3 baskets are 3 days. So far, so good. Just as he had the 3 days, you've got the 3 days. And notice this, it gets worse. He says, within 3 days, Pharaoh will lift off your head from you and hang you on a tree, and the birds will eat the flesh from you. It's like, ah, this is like a nightmare interpretation. Notice he tells the butler he'll lift your head up. He says to the baker, he'll lift your head off. Very, very clear difference here. I think we know who the guilty party is now in this whole situation, don't we? But again, just because the butler's interpretation was good didn't mean his would be. And again, this is quite a difference here. He's going to be executed. And notice he says they're going to cut your head off and hang you on a tree. Literally, it meant to be impaled on a pole is literally what it says. And what they would do is they would impale the body on a pole after cutting off the head and just let the birds do away with you. And so a very gruesome thing. Of course, you'd already be dead before that, but the whole idea of it was so gruesome. And it's interesting because in the Egyptian culture at this time, a lack of burial and being eaten by birds meant that even in the next life, you wouldn't be blessed or have rest. So this was a huge punishment he was giving. So obviously, whatever he had done that had upset the Pharaoh, it was a serious deal. It's interesting here to me when he gives these interpretations of the dream. Notice that Joseph simply told him the truth. Now, I have to admit, if I was Joseph, it would have been tempting to soften it for this guy. I would have said, you know, are you sitting down? Maybe he was already sitting down. I would say, look, I hate to tell you this. They're going to cut your head off in 3 days. They're going to stick your body on a pole and birds are going to eat your flesh away. That's not exactly something that's easy to tell someone. And especially, you better make sure it's God, because if the guy gets out and gets back to his position, he's going to remember you. And yet Joseph didn't sway. You know, here's the thing, guys, I want to encourage us all. When it comes to telling people the truth, I'm not saying we don't use tact, but don't soften the truth, especially when there are those that are facing life and death situations. If you're with someone and you know they're on the way to eternal separation from God, you need to be honest. I'm not saying, again, yell at them and you're going to hell. They say, you know what? The Bible says that all who don't receive Jesus Christ will be eternally condemned. And if you don't repent and turn to the Lord, you're going to be separated from ever. And it's not just being separated. The Bible says there's an eternal lake of fire. Is that where you really want to go? Now, that's a lot easier just to say, you know what? You really need to give your life to the Lord because he really wants you to. That's easier, isn't it? Notice Joseph didn't soften it. Joseph said they're going to cut your head off and stick you on a pole. Again, to one it was good news, to one it was bad, to one it meant life, to one it meant death. But either way, he simply stated the truth. And that's exactly what we have to do when it comes to the gospel, is state the truth and let God sort out the details. Now again, you know, it's interesting here. To one, the message of Jesus was life, and to another, the message of Jesus is death. Isn't that interesting? How could the message of Jesus be death to some? That is, if they reject it. Notice this, 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 15 and 16 declares this: for we are to God the fragrance of Christ among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. So either way, we are a fragrance of Christ. When you enter the room, you've got some that are going to be saved. You've got some that are going to be lost. But you're a fragrance of Christ to both of them. You're being a testimony. You're being a witness. But notice it goes on and says, to the one we are the aroma of death leading to death, and to the other the aroma of life leading to life. And who is sufficient for these things? And why is to one life and one to one death? Because to one that receives Christ, we just gave them the aroma and message of life. But to the one who rejects Jesus Christ, the aroma of death. He says, who's sufficient for this? In other words, what an awesome responsibility we have. Do you realize what a powerful position you have right now eternally? Recognize that. You're in a position where you can declare to someone life or eternal death. God passes the judgment, but you declare it. And he says, who's sufficient for these things? And so Joseph lays it out there. And again, not easy to say, but Joseph told the truth. And notice it says in verse 20, it came to pass on the third day, which was Joseph's, or rather, which was Pharaoh's birthday, that he made a feast for all of his servants, and he lifted up the head of the chief butler and of the chief baker among his servants. Then he restored the chief butler to his butlership again, and he placed the cup in Pharaoh's hand. But he hanged the chief baker as Joseph had interpreted to him. Now, it's interesting. Birthdays were traditionally a time they would show clemency. They would take prisoners that maybe were right on the edge, maybe some that hadn't done something so bad, or maybe they weren't sure about their sentence, and they would bring them up out of prison, and the Pharaoh would decide, hey, am I going to release these guys or not? I'm feeling good. You know, it's my birthday, and so maybe I'll let you go, and maybe I won't, and we'll kind of see what I feel like. But it was an encouraging day for a prisoner if they were called before Pharaoh, because it could mean they were going to get out. And so no doubt the chief butler and the chief baker, they get out, and no doubt they're apprehensive about what's going to happen. Is this strange man's interpretation, you know, in prison, is it going to really come to pass? What's going to happen? And they stand before him, and one of them, of course, gets exonerated, and one of them is, even as he said, notice he's hanged, the chief baker, as Joseph had interpreted to him in the dream. So again, one surefire way to know whether or not it's a proper interpretation is if it comes to pass. And no doubt the baker realized this is a proper interpretation, although he didn't like it. But here's what's amazing. Before we get to this last verse, the butler knew that it was the right interpretation as well. But notice what he does. Look at verse 23. Yet the chief butler did not remember Joseph, but forgot him. I don't think it means he didn't remember in the sense of that guy down in the prison that told me what was going to happen. I think it means he just let it go. Now, you could say, come on, look what Joseph did for you. How could you do this to him? Say something to the Pharaoh. Let him know about this amazing man who interpreted a dream and it came to pass. Could this be a normal, common prisoner? Certainly not. And no doubt Joseph was down there waiting, going, any day now. Have you heard the news, Joseph? What? Yeah, you remember the two guys you were watching in prison? Yeah, the butler and the baker. Yeah. Well, you know, Pharaoh called him up. I know that. He called him up. What happened? You're not going to believe it. Try me. The baker, he cut his head off and impaled him on a pole. Really? Yeah. And the butler, he's got his job back. He's now before the king again, giving him his drink again. Really? Thank you. Thank you for the news. And you can imagine, in my mind, I can see Joseph pacing back and forth in his cell saying, this is it, God. You knew that I was here wrongfully. You knew that I shouldn't be in this pit. Finally relieved. Thank you, God. You've heard my cries. You've answered my call any day now. And as one day went by and 2 days went by and a week went by and a month went by, and we're going to see at the start of next chapter, 2 years went by. What was Joseph thinking? Lord, I thought for sure you were going to get me. You even used me. You still have your anointing on me, even in this pit. Lord, I was able to interpret their dreams. I know that was you. That's not in me. Lord, why am I still here? And it's amazing, again, during that 2 year period, again, we don't know for sure what happened, but we don't hear of any grumbling or complaining. Only Joseph waiting on the Lord. And what a lesson that is for us to wait on the Lord, even when we think we're going to get out, you know, we're going to be released. It's learning to wait on the Lord. And again, this would have been one of the saddest verses in Joseph's life had it not been for God's viewpoint in this particular situation and understanding it. Why? Because we'd say, oh, how sad. Joseph didn't get out. But guys, note this again. God's timing is not our timing. God's timing is perfect. Our timing is flawed. God's view is eternal. Our view is limited. Had God released Joseph at that time, he no doubt would have gone back to Canaan, and you never would have had the rescue of the nation of Israel as Joseph as the second most powerful leader in the world. In other words, if we beg God to give us our way and God gives it to us, what are we missing if we'll just sit in the pit and say, I trust you? And in your timing, you get me out of this pit. And because Joseph trusted in the Lord and didn't whine or complain or beg, whatever the case might be, God in his timing raised him up not only out of the pit, but as we said earlier, put him on the mountaintop as the second most powerful leader in the arguably the world. And then God took Joseph from that position and used him to rescue his entire family and really the world of that day. As God gave him wisdom and he stored aside the grain, as we're going to see all that Joseph did. And again, if Joseph had gotten his way and gotten out sooner, you know, how bad it would have been. You know, my girls, and I'm sure those of you that have kids, you know, sometimes your kids will beg you for things. You ever know you tell them no because you know what's best? Why, please, please, why, please, please, right? I wonder how many of us are that way with the Lord. Because I think, Lord, you know, if the girls would just trust their dad, I know what's best for them. I know this is not the right thing. If they would just trust them. And sometimes I'll give them my permissible will. My highest will is that I know what's best for them. So I say, just no, we're not going to do that. But there's a permissible will. All right. The no is not so firm that I won't allow you some levity there, but it's not going to be the best for you. So, okay, go ahead. And then they miss out on the full blessing they would have had because they got dad's permissible allowance from begging. You know, God's been convicting me. How many times have I gone before the Lord and said, please, oh, please, oh, please, oh, please, oh, please. And God says, it's not the best. I've heard your request. There it is. Now, are you going to trust me? I do kind of. Please, oh, please, oh, please, oh, please, oh, please, oh, please, oh, please. And I think sometimes God in my life has said, all right, that wasn't my highest, but I'll allow that. But you're going to miss out. If you would just trust me and wait, I have something so much better for you, but I'll let you do it because you're begging so bad, but I wish you'd trust me. I'm in a place where, you know, I want to say to the Lord, I want to say, notice that. I didn't say I could always say it. I want to say, you know what, Lord, I'm going to lay it out before you because the Bible says make your request known to God, but I'm going to trust in you from that point on and what you're going to do. You know, guys, as we end today, you know, do you feel forgotten and like your life's in a pit? Do you? Man may forget you, but rest assured the Lord never will, ever, no matter what we feel like. And sometimes I feel forgotten. We're never forgotten. He's aware of our situation, although it may be a long delay in relief. But God has a reason and a plan. It may be that if God removed you from the situation right now, although hard, it would stop short of God's eternal and divine plan. And once we grasp this and understand that what God has is much greater than what we want, we can learn to wait on the Lord. Let's do it today. Let's right now take it to the altar. Let's say, Lord, I'm just going to slide it right up to you. And whatever you do, you do. You're the Lord. And I'm going to trust you, but you're going to have to give me grace because I can't do this without your grace.